Yes, we are sort of cruising along, but I don't want to cruise too fast. And the next 2 weeks we are having guest speakers, preachers, so I want us to take a little bit of an interlude, as we have been having. And I was thinking about how, as we've been reading through Revelation, there's always this thing about prayer. You know, we have the incense bowl. I was going to try to find, you know, Anglicans and Catholics have incense. They have a name for them, but they're on little chains, and it's a bowl, and they put incense in, and they waft it through the service. I mean, some of those things, if you didn't grow up in that tradition, sometimes we think that's a little bit weird and all that. But, hey, you know, like, if anything that I believe, anything that we do that is sincere from the heart, if it is to honor God, then that's okay. Sometimes these traditions have reached a stumbling block because people just did it out of, you know, like Jesus, God says in Isaiah 58, you know, like the things that you do for me are not from the heart. But you and I could be doing things right here, singing these songs today, not from the heart, see? We could just be mouthing the words. And so God speaks to us just like he did. So never let us judge anyone else for what they do. If they light candles, if they do incense, if they, you know, raise their hands wildly, if they dance around the room, you know. The few times when we've been singing and I felt like dancing around the room, and I thought, well, probably all of you think I've really gone nuts, you know. But wait for it. It might happen. You never know. Okay, so as we begin today, I want us to think about prayer. But before I begin, I just want to mention that the Hong Kong Bible Conference that's presenting the teachings has been really good. We've had two nights so far. The third night is tonight. And Monday, tomorrow, we have a break. But the insights that are coming through the discussion of the parables, I mean, all of us that have been coming has seen the interplay between Revelation and what the speaker is talking about in Luke, the parables of the kingdom. And so we begin to see there's a connection. We begin to see a bigger picture. And this is so important. We need to see the big picture. And tonight, it's on Luke 11, where we talk about giving good gifts. You know, the prayer starts out with the Lord's Prayer, and then it says, who would give, you know, what father would give a terrible gift? And it's about prayer, and it's about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that God gives us. And I think that would be really encouraging for us. So I just want to encourage you to think about that and try to come. We have a great privilege in being able to hear speakers from around the world. So let me ask you. Now, this is serious. What do you really think about prayer? You know, think in your heart. Let's be honest. What is your prayer life really like? Be honest. Every day? Once a week? Only when you want something? Or you're in trouble? 5 minutes? 3? 15 minutes? Half an hour? More? Now, the next question. If you've been honest, most of us are down here somewhere in the bottom rung. What would you like it to be like? What do you dream of? What do you sometimes in your moments when God's touching you, not when you're busy at work or changing the kids' nappies or whatever, but would you really like to have? Another question, do you always pray alone? Do you have prayer partners beyond husband and wife? Or even, look, let me start with husband and wife. It's amazing how many Christian couples do not pray with one another. Huh. You know, that's where it should begin. So what about in pairs? What about in prayer triplets where two or three are gathered? What about in the congregation? A few years ago, we began having prayer during our Sunday services, not just one person praying, but us in little groups. And sometimes some of you get up and go upstairs or out the door when the prayer starts. Yes, God, I hear you. And sometimes we say, well, if you feel uncomfortable praying with somebody else. But by now in this church, we should not feel uncomfortable, unless you've never done that before and you're a visitor, and I want to just say, this doesn't apply to you. Because right from the beginning, God meant us to pray as a congregation, as his people. And we'll get to that in a little while. Well, I'll just insert it right now. What did Jesus do as his first act as he ascended to heaven? He instituted a prayer meeting. 120 of you go to the upper room and spend 10 days there praying. Acts 2, 42 to 45. They met daily for prayer and for teaching of the word. Can I say to you, those people that did that had jobs, they had families, they had responsibilities, that they met daily because it was so important to them. We have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have kids, and we make them excuses for not being available to God. So that's what Jesus did. He did not say, just get on your knees by yourself. He said, all of you, come together and pray. So that's what Jesus did. So I think that's kind of important. All the scriptures say that prayer matters. And when we read in Revelation in 8, verse 1 to 5, we read about prayer. But do you realize how neglected it is? When we ask people to gather with us to pray, did you know that even then, sometimes prayer is the last thing that we do? We have a little sermonette. We read a few scriptures. We have a bit of sharing. We all unburden ourselves and things like that. And then when the time, what time is left, we pray. The main thing should be prayer. I think I might have mentioned to you before that back in the 70s, I think, in early 80s, when is it David Yonggi's show? I probably said the wrong thing, but in South Korea, the biggest church in the world, and their prayer meetings were on fire. Because Koreans pray all together in a room. So if all of you were Koreans and we had a prayer meeting, this place, the roof would go. Because they walk around and they pray all out loud, you know, all that. And they just raise it. And some of us are so shy that we pray. And I can't even hear the person next to me pray because we're whispering to God. See? We don't come and have that boldness. Not that we need to raise our voices, but that confidence to go before him and to pray and to see that this is so important. There are many ways to pray and many types of prayer. And I look back in my sermons over the past 7 or 8 years, and I've given probably 20 sermons on prayer. I don't know if anybody's ever remembered any of them or taken any of them seriously. Maybe you have. That's wonderful. But we do need to be reminded over and over. You know, we need to be, there's nothing new in the gospel. There's nothing new that we're going to get. It's reminding all the time because we're slow. And God needs to push us a bit. And there's thousands and thousands of books written about prayer. I have at least 20 to 30 books on prayer, either in my library physically or on my Kindle. But today, I want to concentrate on the gathered prayers of the saints. The gathered prayers of the saints in the bowl of incense. Let's read chapter 8, 1 to 5. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which the prayers of with the prayers of the saints, rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it onto the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and I pray I will be faithful to your word, faithful to what you have put in my heart to share. But even more than that, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to your word, that we would sit under it, that our understanding would be to stand under the word of God, and that you would speak to us by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we see? We see silence in heaven for half an hour when the seventh seal was opened. So silence. Seven angels and seven lampstands. We know what the word seven is, number seven, the completeness. One angel, the altar, had the golden censer and was given much incense to mix with the prayers of the saints. Most people think that our prayers are not perfect. You know that. We offer imperfect prayers. But when they reach the throne of God and he takes the incense from the altar, that's the Holy of Holies, it makes our prayers holy before God. So we don't know how to pray. You know that Paul says sometimes we don't know how to pray, and it's the groans of the Holy Spirit. It's the groaning of our heart. Sometimes we can't even put it into words. But God knows those things, and he accepts them. It doesn't matter if you can't pray like the next person or you don't know how to pray. Look, just speak out to God. And the smoke of the incense rose before God, and then the angel took it and threw it onto earth, and something happened. So that's saying, when God takes the prayers, he's going to answer it, and something will happen. So what's this be silent before the Lord? Well, when we come to pray, we need to silence ourselves to hear God speaking into us, to hear the message of our heart. Zephaniah 1 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." Prophecy for the end of time. Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Ooh, I like that. The seven angels represents all the saints, all of you and I, believers from all the gatherings around the world throughout time. Seven trumpets, the sounding of the gospel, the sounding of the witness of the saints. The altar symbolizing the sacrifice of Jesus, the message of hope. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is back in Revelation 5. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Can I say this again? Prayer matters. Prayer matters. Psalm 141, verse 2, when David wrote, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." This beautiful scene symbolizes Christ, our high priest, who stands before God praying for us, and the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and can form the words and form the plea of our hearts before God. And the smoking incense represents these prayers. So this is the picture before God. Communication from the Heavenly Father to man, and from man to the Father. God's holy people, in our preaching, our proclaiming, our praying, we're facilitated, we are made ready, we are encouraged and helped by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus, the Son. If you pray, let's look at the bowl. I drove in today, I thought, I wanted to look for a bowl. I forgot. Anyway, a bowl. A golden bowl. Do you see it? You know, use your imagination. You see it? Golden bowl. If you pray for someone's salvation, that prayer is in the bowl. You got it? It's there. It's in Revelation 5, and it's in Revelation 8. And we see it all through Scripture. If you've prayed for someone's salvation, it's in that bowl. If you pray for safety and the relief of people in natural disasters around the world, your prayer is in that bowl. If you pray that God would conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, that prayer is in that bowl. Such prayers are well pleasing to him. I look back, remember January 1st sermon, first time we had communion, and you all put prayers into the bowl? Have you been pursuing those prayers, each one of you? The prayers were, I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow closer to God. I want to submit to him. I want to be closer to my family. I want to have more patience. Are you pursuing those prayers, or have you put it in the bowl and forgot about it? Don't expect him to answer then. God is not the rabbit's foot in the pocket. This is serious business. Because if you prayed that and you put it in the bowl, God is going to take you at your word and say, well, that's what you wanted. But if you're not coming and asking me, then maybe you're not serious. Which leaps into Luke 18 about the woman in front of the unjust judge. And she keeps at it. Let me ask you, parents. A child comes before you, your child, and says, I want a red truck for Christmas. This is back in July. And so you say, yeah, okay, you know. Or maybe they never say it again. They never ask you again. So sometimes the parents will say, oh, phew, I don't have to buy a red truck for Christmas. Or they'll say, maybe they really didn't want it because every other day he or she wants something different. You know, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. So probably you wouldn't get it for them if they just mention it once. But if they keep hounding you and for 6 months they say, I really want that, then you're more inclined to say they really, really want that. Don't you think God is the same way? If you say, Lord, I want you to make me more like you, but you never speak that again and you never pursue it, He says, well, you must not have really wanted that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Prayer matters. I'm going to bump into everything here. Okay. Then the prayers are cast to earth. That's God's response to our prayers. The prayers of God's people crying out for justice before the king. They're being answered in the judgments of the king. The judgments that now are falling upon the world. We have a world that's gone crazy. I probably made a mistake. Well, maybe not, but I have the news button on my phone, you know, news, and it comes from, well, if you looked at this morning's or yesterday morning, what do you read? Another mass shooting. Those two suspects are still on the run in Canada. Governments are imploding everywhere. Boris Johnson's making a fool of himself, along with Trump. People are still talking about impeachment. There's possible trade wars between China and U.S. and Russia. Who knows? Our lives are in those hands. You know, our lives of peace and anything. You know, we don't have any control over that. You look through, you have divorces. You have rich people. You know, oh, so-and-so was traded to so-and-so, that team, for $2.5 million or $10 million. I mean, come on. And then beside that is these little children dying of starvation in some other part. You and I, and I've said this before, it probably sounds like a broken record, we're in privilege. We sit on the top of the rung, everybody. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Of all the world, you sit on the top of the rung. God doesn't just look at you. See, sometimes we make us the center of God's universe. God, you've got to answer this prayer. God, you've got to help me. God, you've got to make my path smooth. God, you've got to open this door. You've got to open that door. We want God as a slot machine. We want him as the ATM. We want him as all of this sort of stuff. Put it in, get it out. He's not there for that. We live for him. So if you have not signed, I'm going to be brutal here, but if you've not signed on, if you've not given your heart in the sense that you come under God's control, lordship and stuff, you're in the wrong place. You have not done business with God in a serious way. Right from the beginning was take up your cross. It was I am Lord of your life. I am the King on the throne of your life. So if you're in the margins kind of skirting around that, you need to do business with God. You need to think to yourself, am I serious about this? Am I serious about the kingdom of God? Eugene Peterson said, prayer participates in God's action. Sometimes I hear people, Christians say this all the time, well, if God's going to do that anyway and he's in control, why does he need my prayer? Well, he has made it so that our prayers interact with his action. And that's why the Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us what we should pray for if we listen to him. God gathers our cries and our praises, our petitions and intercessions, and uses them. The prayers that ascended to God now descend to earth, as we see in Revelation. But then there's another thing, to pray and not lose heart. And that's where Luke 18 comes in. Prayer matters. And I'm just going to summarize what Luke 18 says, because Jesus himself taught us this kind of prayer that Revelation talks about. Let's connect the two. Jesus told them in a parable. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. All right, so this is saying, this guy is not like me. And not like God. He's a judge that could care less. So, see, if you were here last night, you see that the thing of parables is it presents a scandal. It presents something so far off track that we're caught. And say, wait a minute, what does this mean? That's what parables were for, according to our preacher, is to upside down us, is to go, whoa, okay, wait a minute, let me think about this. Parables are to make us think. So, and there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused. But afterward he said to myself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, even though I'm a rat bag, you know, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge had to say. Hear that. He's an unrighteous rat bag. Hear what he had to say. Then here comes the scandal. Here comes the revelation. And will not God give justice to his elect? If this scrounge of a guy answers that woman's cry, don't you think the God of the universe and your father will heed you? His elect, his chosen, his adopted, his sons and daughters, when you cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? How's your faith going? Our theme, living by faith in the Son of God. This is this year. How's your faith going? Since January or February, when we started this theme, have you grown in your faith? I would dare say that if you haven't been, you haven't been nibbling on God of the Word and the Word of God. You haven't been fueling. You're not desperate enough for faith to grow in your life. Prayer matters. So do you see the same connection here between prayer, justice, and the end of the age? Couldn't we say that God is showing us in Revelation 8 that we should pray always and not lose heart? Let's think about it. Remember, this letter was to the seven churches. His churches, his people. And throughout those seven churches were suffering under the onslaught of false teaching, of moral compromise. Oh, bet your bottom dollar this is the church. In the Western world and other parts of the world, compromise and pagan pressures toward idolatry and worship of the Roman emperor. What gods do we worship? Do they live in the finance department? Are they CEOs of different companies? What kind of things do we worship? They needed to know in those seven churches, and that's us today, that in the midst of that struggle, their prayers are heard. Prayers matter. When we think of these two passages, I think it should drive us to our knees. Think about how these passages call us to prayer. In these things, I hear a call to persevering prayer. See, sometimes it's like the kid with the red truck. We didn't really want it that much. We just sort of baiting our parents, see how much they'd take, you know. Do you do that to God? Well, if you don't answer right away, if you don't answer in my timeline, then forget you, you know. So I'm kind of walking away. Do we really want it that much? And do we trust the answer? Because as we are praying, I'll throw this in. When I came, before I came to Australia, because I came when I was 37, I think. And at 37, a woman at 37, a woman from age about 20 to 37 is kind of praying for a husband. Just kind of, you know. And maybe some men are too. Not for a husband, but for a wife. I made all sorts of mistakes. You know? Jump at that. Jump at this. And all that sort of stuff. Well, when it finally happened and Ron and I got married, the thing is, I look back and say, thank you, God, you did not answer my prayer back then. You got it? Now, during that time, I was in a wreck sometimes until I finally surrendered under the hand of God and said, forget it, it's up to you. Do you understand that God's for you? That he loves you? He does not want there to be struggles. There will be. Anyway. But he doesn't want struggles. I know of a few Christians who have jumped the gun, who went against advice from pastors to, like, at least wait before you marry this person or get to know this person more. And they walked away from the church. They walked away from that pastor. They sought their own thing, and now they've done it, and now they're in trouble. Now, I'm not saying that would happen to everybody, but at least it's worth a think. At least it's worth consideration. How often do you pray for justice? For ultimate justice? What are your prayers like? If you were to spend this week just jotting down, or think back over the last weeks or months, what do you actually pray for? What would the list of our prayers be like? Are they all centered around you? What you'd like to have? What you'd like to be? What you'd like to do? Are they all centered around you? Does anyone ever pray for justice in the world? Young people, you are the epitome at this time of looking forward to the future, and you have a say. There's young girls, this young Irish girl, 13 years old, taking the message around the place about climate change and things like that. Do you pray for that? Do you go to the God of justice, the God of all the world? Do we pray for any of that? If we looked, I was challenged this week, if I looked through the scriptures to see what is being prayed for, and there were no parking lots being prayed for, there were no teeth to be appear in mouths, there was raising from the dead, but no cure for arthritis being prayed for. No, I mean, I'm pushing, okay? But if you listed the prayers, it was for the freedom of the gospel to be preached. It was for people to be like Jesus, to be transformed from glory to glory. It was justice in the world against injustice toward people that were poor, people that did not have a say in life, for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on heaven, on earth as in heaven. Those were the prayers. Do we pray those? I think that's a challenge. A challenge to me, a challenge to all of us. Do we pray for our church? Let me ask you, do you really love your church? Look, if I had you write down, all of you could think some things are wrong. You could all list things are wrong, starting with me. You know, you could all list things. Oh, da 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 da. Everything that you might see is wrong. Some of it is not anyway sin. It's just that you don't like the way things are going. You don't like that personality. You don't like that or whatever. But if you listed those, you could find plenty. Go to any church, you can find plenty. Do you have any love for the church? Did you know who we are? We're God's people. We're God's people. Do you know we're brothers and sisters? Do you love your brother? You have a brother. Yeah. You love him? Okay, good. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Well, some of you might be on the outs with some of your family members, but basically you love them. And I know some of you here who would go to Hong Kong in a minute, and we should always be praying for Hong Kong. And we'd go to China, go to Taiwan, you go in a minute if somebody in your family was ill. You know that you and I are brothers and sisters. Do we pray for each other? Do we pray for this church to be, for you to come into this church expectantly? Expecting, number one, to hear God speak. Expecting to love your brothers and sisters. Expecting to maybe to see if somebody's sitting there by themselves, you would go over and put your arm around them, or you would go over and say, how are you doing? Do we do that? When we pray, our prayers for justice, what could those prayers be like? A prayer against exploitation around the world. People groups, women, children, all around the world are being exploited. A prayer against false religions. Is there a prayer against greed and corruption? Do we pray about that? Is there any prayer against domestic violence when one woman per week in Australia loses their life at the hands of their husband or partner? Do you care? Do I care? Do we pray? A prayer against ISIS or any other terror groups. A prayer against pornography. Did you know, and I'll just say this right out loud, that it's a big problem in Christian churches, in men, and also in women. In churches. Do we pray against the killing of the unborn or the innocent? Children? Is there any prayer against materialism and narcissism? Our society may not go and behead you, but you know what? There's an idol of materialism and narcissism running rampant in the Western world, and it's for sure in the church. Because that's why we pray only about ourselves, because we are our own God and our own King. Is there a prayer against intellectual pride or hypocrisy? Sweatshops. Or fathers who don't stand up for their families and their kids. Fathers killing their kids. You read that in the news? I can't believe it. Do we pray for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven? So lastly, I believe that Revelation 8 is also a call for grace-inspired gratefulness. Grace-inspired gratefulness. Because God takes those imperfect prayers. He's grateful. He loves that. And He mixes it with incense from the altar to make them perfect. And then He responds. From the most consistent prayer warrior, if any of you in here, you would see yourselves as prayer warriors, to the struggling disciple who lacks really any passion for prayer, every prayer, every petition, every praise we offer up is combined with grace. Grace from the Father. Again, parents, your little child comes to you and they want to have something from you, some love, some comfort or whatever, and they don't know exactly what to say. They kind of stumble around. Have you ever seen these videos on Facebook where it says the little kid, you know, comes before the father? I don't think, you know, and all these little kind of stumbling over, and the dad says, now, what do you want? What are you saying? You know, it's kind of cute, but the thing is, you have grace for your child. You don't say, excuse me, go back when you have better words to say. Or see me in a couple of years when you can string two sentences together. You sit there and you try to figure out that little child's heart. And that those little words that they're kind of putting out. You know, and you draw them close and you listen to them. That is how our God is. Our Father is. My prayers are like baby prayers compared to God. And so, but when we pray, he says, oh, my child, I'm so glad you're praying, and I'm accepting it. I'm covering it with grace. I understand what you're saying. So prayer is represented today, the gathered prayers of the saints. Can you see how important it is that even for 5 minutes a week, we get together in threes or fours, and we say a small prayer. Now, you might think, well, that's not really in-depth praying. You know, of course not. But if we have 50 people all praying, don't you think that's going to come up as incense in gathered prayers of the saints? Everybody's going to pray a little bit differently. So it's all going to come together. Don't think of your little unique little prayer. Don't think you have to have great words. You could have a sentence. But God's taking all those. God is lifting all those, every one of us, into a bowl. That's why this kind of prayer is important. As we come to communion, as we gather around the table, I also want to tell you about another thing in the gathered prayers of the saints. Back in the early church, after they started to gather and things like that, they wrote out prayers and they wrote out teaching so that people would get to know. It's called the Didache. And they wrote out things that were, which eventually later on came like the creeds and different things like that. And in some of the churches, for you to be confirmed or grow, or in Sunday school, they teach everybody these doctrinal things, even little kids. And to go from one age to the next, they have to recite this. Now, sometimes, again, because I come from a fairly free background, and some of us do, and we don't want to impose this. But, hey, wait, if I believe that God is king and his kingdom is it, I'm going to sure teach my kid that this is what it's all about. And have them repeat it, have them memorize, have them recite it. Because even if one day they walk away, even if one day they're no longer with us, those words and those things are deep down in their heart and could come out any minute through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But all during many, many years, where did I put it? I thought for sure. Wait a minute. Anybody know what this might look like? Anybody ever seen the Common Book of Prayer? Do you even know what it is? Back in the 15, actually it started back in the Middle Ages. But people were in churches, they were teaching each other how to pray. And there was, of course, spontaneous prayers. But there was gathered prayer that we prayed together over and over again. The Anglicans still keep that. And the Anglican Common Book of Prayer, 1662, is one of the ones that is still used. Over the last 350 years or whatever, then Protestants, other churches, the whole idea of prayers of the saints gathered together from ages gone by has gathered fresh face. This is the Australian prayer book, but it's based on the Common Book of Prayer of 1662. There's an Irish prayer book. There are new urban theology, you know, men and women who've gone into urban cities around the world to evangelize and share with Christ. They have formed a common book of prayer that is more update or more contemporary. But the idea is this, is that if you look through here, there's a lot of Psalms, because Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. But there's, you remember in the Gospels or in the Scripture, we see that Jesus went three times to pray. The disciples went three times, morning, noon, and night. Muslims pray five times a day. I think they might have it right. So three times a day, the disciples went to pray. Have you ever heard of the divine hours? There are people now, it's online, you can look online. And these aren't monks. This is now, around the world. And you can follow a prayer book. Now, what I want to say is, I'm a spontaneous prayer, I always have been. But I've been challenged by these prayers because they're much deeper than mine. And I want to say them from my heart, see? So when I get up in the morning, and if I take the morning prayer, do you know what I know? There are thousands of Christians around the world praying the same thing. And God hears it. God hears it. So I'm not advocating you all run to Kurong and buy the common book of prayer. But what I want to say is that there are prayers of the saints down, not just now, but down through the centuries, that saints have prayed. And you know where those prayers are? They're in Revelation 5 and 8. They're in the bowl of incense. They're before God. And so our little small group here could be connected in to the saints around the world through these prayers. So as part of that, I want to share with you some prayers for communion. Okay? So I'm going to read a few scriptures first. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're coming to the table to rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Your soul who wants to take control. Your soul who worries. Your soul who's anxiety ridden. Your soul who wants everything to happen just fine. And Jesus says, "I'm going to give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And Paul said, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner," if you have jealousy, if you have pride, if you have issues against your brother or your sister, or you've, you know, whatever, you need to get it right before you take communion, "will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup." Now I want to pray. Lord, we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, to take the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink of the cup, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Merciful God, we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We repent and are sorry for all our sins. Father, forgive us. Strengthen us to love and obey you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, thank you, Tom, if you want to be ready. So, Jesus took the bread, it says, and he broke it. And remember, they were eating together. They were eating a meal. And so during the meal, he took the bread and he broke it and he passed it around and he said, this bread that we eat, that gives us strength and sustenance, I am the bread. Drink and eat of me. Eat my words. Remember last time, I think. Eat my words. Let the word of God come into our soul and into our spirit. So as you take this bread, then hold it and we will eat together. If you have given your life to the Lord and call him your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to this table. So Jesus said to take this and eat in remembrance of me. So Father, we take this and we eat this in remembrance of your sacrifice. Remembrance of what you've done for us, that we may glorify your name. Let us eat together. And after the meal, I guess to wash it down, they had cups of wine, cups of herbal wine. And Jesus took the cup and he held it up high and before them and said, this is my blood given for you. And so when you drink this, you remember me. So as we take the cup, let's hold it together and we will drink together. And just as Jesus had told us, that as we remember him, what he's done for us in the past, what he's doing for us now, and what he will do in the future. Let us drink together. As we finish, I want to connect this message that we've been hearing from Revelation, which is looking at toward the future, in a sense, was something that Paul said in Ephesians. And I'm paraphrasing, summarizing Ephesians 1, which is the purpose. And we see it in Revelation. Jesus chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Does that make you have goosebumps? It should. That is you and me and the community of faith. So you might not like the brother or sister sitting over on the other side, but God chose him or her. So you better get to know each other for the community of faith. We have been chosen to be adopted by God for the purpose, listen, underline, for the purpose of being blameless and holy. Not to achieve your dreams, but to be blameless and holy. Through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb slain, we have been forgiven of trespasses and sins. Why? Because we did something good? No, because of the riches of his grace toward us. If you have something against somebody else who's a Christian and think they shouldn't act like that, remember the riches of his grace. Remember, we're not so cool either. And then it says, he gave this to us lavishly, not a drip, and showed us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. And what is that purpose in Ephesians 1? The one set forth in Christ as a plan, da-dum-da-dum, Revelation, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Revelation revealed. That's God's purpose. That's Jesus' purpose. Are we part of that? Are we part of that? And we pray for Sophie that you would calm her little heart, Lord. Well, as we come to a close, we will not have a quiet time because we've had a bit of quiet time here at communion, because we have a couple of announcements that are important, some videos to see. So I just want to pray for us as we close. Father, I just pray that this message would come deep in our heart. I pray, Lord, that we would grab a hold of what you're saying throughout all of Scripture, and that we would give our hearts to you afresh for what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.